My favorite time on the church calendar is Holy Week and Easter. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the centerpiece of our life of faith, the deep meaning of which we spend a lifetime learning about and learning from. Check out the writings of St. Paul, our first and foremost interpreter of our faith, and you will see that he says that he preaches nothing but Christ crucified and risen. And my second favorite, of course, is Advent and Christmas. Oh, we just need a midwinter celebration, don't we? To be reminded of Natalie Sleeth's hymn that says, part of which says, "In the cold and dark of winter, there's a spring that waits to be, unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see." God came among us in human form to share our human life. What a thought! What a reason for hope! But my third favorite is not even on the church calendar, although it should be. It will occur this coming week on Friday, and it is
Valentine's Day.
Right, yes. A whole day devoted to love. Some erroneously think that it's only for sweethearts, people in love, but we know better, don't we? It's like God's love. It's for everybody who loves and everyone whom we love. Think of it, a whole day devoted to thinking only about love. What could be more Christian than that? I could be wrong, but I have always liked to think that Jesus likes Valentine's Day. Little kids make heart-shaped crayon masterpieces to take home to decorate the refrigerator. Grandparents open cards from those who remember them during this season. Friends send them to each other, sometimes the old-fashioned way through the U.S. Postal Service, but sometimes through email or even text messages. And yes, those who are in love use this as a time to affirm the affection that they have for one another. Are you lucky enough to remember a Valentine card or a gift or an event that you have never forgotten? One year, my husband gave me a package that, when I opened the pink paper and the shiny ribbon, revealed, wait for it, a dark clerical shirt with a white collar. Standard pastor's uniform. Well, I'd always wanted one. The best, most extravagant Valentine that any of us have ever received from our Creator God was when Jesus Christ was sent to us to sanctify and to share our human life, and to show us what God is like and how deeply we are loved. Our scripture this morning is from Paul's letter to the young church at Corinth. This was a congregation of new Christians, largely drawn from the pagan culture of deeply secular urban Corinth. And they were anxious, they were fractured, they were much concerned about proper beliefs and about position within the church. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, tells them what can be done to overcome their anxiety, heal their fractures, and remind them of the one thing that is most important. There are three things that last forever, Paul says, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest, the most important, the fundamental, the foundational, is love. 1 Corinthians 13 is short. The whole chapter has only three verses, and it never mentions God or Jesus. unless you take into account that the very nature of both is love, only love. Let's listen then to 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's famous essay on love. If I speak in the tongues of humans and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now faith, hope, and love remain, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
1 Corinthians is quite often used as part of a wedding ceremony, but Paul did not have a wedding couple in mind when he penned this. He was telling a fractious group of new Christians how to get along with each other. And really, don't we need a reminder from time to time too? Years ago, Life magazine asked 173 people from different walks of life this question: what is the meaning of life? The editors of Life published the full roster of responses, from the Dalai Lama to Rosa Parks, from Richard Nixon to Desmond Tutu, from poets to scientists to religious leaders to everyday people on the street. The results were published in a book which was published in 1991, and it was entitled The Meaning of Life. Here is one response from Martin E. Marty. He is very elderly now. Martin Marty is very elderly now. Last year he was 97, and if he's still living at this moment, I do not know. Martin Marty is an American Lutheran religious scholar who has written extensively about religion in the United States. But here's what Martin Marty says in response to the question of the meaning of life. He says, "What is the meaning of life? To love, to be loved." No surprise there. As for God, faith impels people to reserve that name for the first and initial source of meaning. In the Hebrew scriptures, faith finds God showing steadfast love. In the New Testament, while love is not God, God is love. And Martin Marty goes on to say, "I have no good idea as to why evil in the form of hatred exists to counter love. In the drama between love and hatred, however, I find some unfolding of meaning. I find this dramatic unfolding decisively connected with Jesus Christ. I hope to learn in his context that love is stronger than death. So, Corinthians, so Rock Lake Presbyterians, how do we get along with each other? How do we manifest love? Here are three magic words, dear ones, phrases really, that I believe in my own experience and in the experience of others, and Paul implies in his letter to the church at Corinth, that they help us to get along with each other and with ourselves, that help us to manifest love, particularly in relationships with each other. The first is, thank you. We all have a deep need to be appreciated and respected and valued, and acknowledging each other with appreciation is one way that we do that. Many years ago, there was an ad on television that was advertising some product. I can't remember what the product was now, but it featured an office where there were individual office cubicles, and someone in one of the cubicles sent out an email intending to amuse his fellow workers and probably making fun of the boss, and it accidentally got sent to the boss as well. So the boss comes storming out of his office, stands with his hands on his hips over the offender. He is obviously not amused. The offender looks sheepishly up and says, "Thank you." The boss looks confused and after a moment retreats back into his own office. Does anybody remember that ad? I'm the only one. I guess I'm the only one who's old enough to remember it, huh? Well, I don't recommend that in every circumstance. But to acknowledge each other, and when some act of service or kindness or something that we appreciate or something that makes the world a better place, saying thank you affirms the other person and adds to the world's store of goodness. So let's say thank you often and generously. The second is the most difficult, because it makes us feel vulnerable. And it is, I'm sorry, please forgive me. In the 1970s, there was a very popular movie entitled Love Story. Some of you may remember it. It was about two college students who fell in love, but the girl in this relationship becomes terminally ill. And on her deathbed, she says to the boy, "Being in love means never having to say that you are sorry." I could not disagree with that more. Human relationships will inevitably include conflicts and disagreements, and we will wound one another. And when this happens, the relationship is bruised, if not broken. Admitting that we are wrong, that we have hurt another, takes a special kind of courage. To apologize and to ask for forgiveness makes us feel vulnerable, and we have no guarantee that the other will accept our apology. Perhaps not. And the corollary to asking forgiveness is to be willing to offer forgiveness. Through forgiveness, relationships are healed. Many years ago, when I was a fledgling pastor, my family lived in Glenville, and my husband was the campus pastor at Glenville State College, and I was the pastor of the church downtown. There was a wonderful older couple in that church who had been pillars of that congregation for years and years. The husband became ill, and it was apparent that he was not going to recover. I tried to visit them as often as I could, and one winter day I went to visit, and it was cold outside, and we were gathered in the living room with the fireplace going, and the husband felt so bad that day he couldn't even sit up to talk. But I pulled my chair up close to the couch where he was lying, and we were chatting, and in a few moments his wife, who was of a very different personality than her gentle, soft-spoken husband, she said, "I want you to know something. This is the best husband that God ever created, and that in our over 50 years of marriage, we have never had a quarrel." Well, I was trying to kind of absorb that because, to tell the truth, that's not how it was in our household. And the husband paused a moment, and then he began to chuckle, and he said, "It may be that we have never had a quarrel, but I have had to leave the room several times." We get along by forgiving each other. The final magic word is perhaps the most important. At least that's what Paul says. It is, "I love you." And we say it not only with words, we say it with our deeds. We need to hear that, and we need to say it often. The whole of the narratives in the Bible comes down to this. God is saying to us, "I love you." In Jesus Christ, we Christians think that we hear that most clearly. And when we tell each other that we love one another, or when we do deeds which demonstrate that love, there is a tiny glimpse of the love of God that sparkles through. A couple one time came to me for counseling. They were having trouble in their relationship, and they really wanted to kind of run things by a neutral third party. And as they were rehearsing and unpacking the things that they found intolerable from each other, the wife said, "He never shows me any affection. He never tells me that he loves me." The husband rolled his eyes and he said, "I told you once. Why do I have to repeat myself?" Well, once is not enough. We need to say it and hear it and experience it often, every day. All of us, from the smallest infant to the oldest person, can only thrive in the daily assurance that we are loved, that we are cherished, that we are valued, that we are precious to others. So, let's you and I, as we approach Valentine's Day, let's you and I be spendthrifts with reminding each other. Let's be extravagant in telling each other that we are loved and cherished. Because it's through the love of each other that we catch a glimpse of the unfathomable love that God has for each of us. And it is in reminding us of how we value each other that we recognize the grace of the one who has created us in order to be in community. May it be so. Amen.